reason, but also with some unusual features this particular year. As we look back on this past year, particularly in relation to the Philippines ministry, we can praise the Lord for his faithfulness. And in terms of development, it was perhaps the most encouraging year of our ministry there. Julie and I leave tomorrow to go down to the coast for a few days, and on the 4th of January, the Lord willing, I'll be flying with a couple of young people from Victoria, from Wesburn Baptist Church, and then we will join up with the Liberty Baptist group who come in the next evening, and we'll sail down to Cebu and join the teen missions team, which are on their way today, and arrive in Talibon tomorrow to help in the cleanup there and also in the building projects that we need to get on with. We praise the Lord for recent blessings. Just this week, we had word that this year, Philippine Airlines is granting to overseas visitors one free domestic return flight to any destination in the Philippines. So that means that if you come this year, you'll be able to fly from Sydney to Cebu via Manila and back again for the same price as it would normally cost to fly from Sydney to Manila round trip. That's a saving of round about $150. And so that's a real blessing. You'll be able to reach us in Talibon, and your total travel costs and accommodation on the way, because you do spend one night in Manila, will still come less than $800. And that means that if anybody wants to come and visit us for up to a month, you can work on a budget of $1,000 or less. So that's a real blessing. And also, we just praise the Lord for the blessings of young people who have caught the challenge of the Christian school there. As you know, this year we started our Maranatha Christian School with 48 students. It actually has 49 students as of now. And because of demand, it seemed that we should double our enrollment for this coming year. But to do so would involve the appointment and support of at least three full-time teachers. And we don't have that many teachers available, fully trained at present. We have three in training. Two will graduate for the coming school year in June, one from Cebu University, the other from Bohol University, and for that we're grateful. And another one who will have another year to go. And so we were praying about this, and we praise the Lord that two and maybe three young people from Australia here who've graduated from the ACE program have come to us and offered us their services for 1 year at their expense, at their cost. One called me this morning during the Sunday school hour, and he told me that he's ready to go. The Lord has provided, and he's going to try to get on the same flight as I'm on Friday week. So we just praise the Lord for these recent blessings. And we are particularly grateful that in response to the appeal for relief for the Lord's people there, we're just on the $10,000 mark right now, which should provide help for around about 100 Christian families there who have been stricken by the recent typhoon. So praise the Lord for this past year, and we're encouraged as we move into another year in the ministry of the Philippines. Certainly as we look at what's happening around this country and watch the news as it is today, there's very little to be happy about in terms of the affairs of this nation. In the 6 o'clock news, there are more destructive fires right now. They're being fought. At least 20 houses have been burned this afternoon in the worst fires that Australia has seen for 20 years. In addition to that, there have been 3 light aircraft accidents in the last 2 weeks. In sight, two days, in the last 48 hours. In addition to that, Cyclone Joy is descending on the city of Cairns right now with winds the equivalent of Cyclone Tracy, which wiped out Darwin in 1974 on Christmas Eve in Darwin. And this present cyclone promises to have the same devastating effects on the North Queensland city of Cairns. And coupled with that, of course, the growing unemployment and the economic crisis that this country is failing at present. And in human terms and in human prospects, we don't enter the new year, we don't come into this Christmas New Year season with the brightest of conditions, do we? But praise the Lord, that is not our lot as Christians. It's not doom and gloom for us. And we need to remind ourselves of that. You know, when you read the Christmas story in the Gospels, it's a story of great rejoicing. It was a time of confusion and widespread fear when Jesus was born. 4 times the angel of the Lord came to people. He came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. He came to Zacharias. He came to Joseph. He came to Mary. And he came to the shepherds in the field. And all the time it was with those 2 comforting words, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. I bring you good tidings." Good news, that's what the message of Christmas is to us. Above the noise and clamor and devastation in the world, Christmas means good news to the Christian. Good tidings of great joy. Great joy, not impending doom, even as we look at the Gulf crisis at present, but great joy. And I just want to take tonight a few thoughts from this chapter of the prophet Isaiah, who was the great messianic prophet of the Old Testament, who in his book gives us more details of the coming of Jesus, particularly his first coming, but also his second coming, more than any other Old Testament writer. And I want us to focus our hearts and minds upon some of the great truths that we read in chapter 40 of Isaiah. These last couple of months there have been times of unrest in our minds and in our circumstances, as we all know, in the church and in other respects. But at the time when we were going through troubled waters a month or two ago, this chapter came into my reading of the scripture, and God spoke to my heart through the words of this chapter. Interestingly enough, it has popped up in a number of places during recent weeks. Those of you who have read Earl and Sandy's letter on the board out there, notice that they start off with this great verse from the chapter, the last verse: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And a couple of others of our friends who've written to us in sending us Christmas greetings have also quoted this verse to us. And so this chapter has become very precious to Julie and me over these past 2 months. And the theme of this chapter is the theme of God's comfort. God's comfort. And I believe this theme has particular relevance and importance to God's people today, in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the confusion that beset us today. we can know the quietness and comfort of the presence of God in a very real way. Before we look at the chapter, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that indeed we can know the comforting presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, of your hand upon us in these days, that above the din and noise of this world, we can hear your still small voice. We pray especially for your comforting hand upon those who need your touch at this present moment. We think of Brother Butterworth and Mrs. Butterworth and John. We pray that you'll bless them even in the loss of this land and their stock. We know their faithfulness as stewards of your work, and we pray that you'll recompense them for this loss. We pray for David Turner as he suffered this accident this afternoon, that you'll touch him, Lord, and heal him. May there be no serious consequences from this accident. We pray for others of our brothers and sisters at this time, Lord, who are going through hard times, who are facing, Lord, loss and facing threats. We pray that you'll just be with them and be their portion during this time. And Father, we just pray now your blessing upon your word as we share it together tonight. May we go from this place realizing the truth of what we've just been singing from this beautiful song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many important truths taught in this chapter about the comfort of God and the basis upon which that comfort stands. The source or the sources of God's comfort for his people. It starts off with those great words in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Therein we see that the comfort that God wants to minister to our souls is first of all based on God's family, on God's fatherhood. We really cannot know the blessing and the comfort of God until and unless we are the children of God, unless God is our Father, unless we are part of the family of God. Comfort ye my people. The unsaved person in the world tonight cannot count on any abiding comfort, any lasting peace in his heart in view of the prevailing conditions today. But we can know the peace of God which passes understanding. We can know his comfort in a world of unrest because God is our Father and because we are his people. If I am a child of God, I can call upon the comforting presence and power of God. During Christmas, I like to listen to, if I can, I like to listen to that great oratorio, Handel's Messiah, a great musical masterpiece. Few people know the story of George Frederick Handel or the circumstances in which he wrote that great musical piece. When he was born in 1685, from a child he demonstrated an outstanding musical gift. At the age of 17, he was composing operas, composing musical scores, and became famous even as a teenager in the great musical cities of Europe. Later, he moved to England, became a British subject, and was feted and recognized and applauded by the aristocracy and the royalty of England, King George the First. At age 53, after a life of success and popularity and acclaim, he suffered a stroke in 1738, and for 3 years he was bedridden. His health was partially restored, but he still couldn't walk. He shuffled along. His speech was slurred, and in the intervening 3 years his friends had left him. Financially, he was almost bankrupt, and he was broken physically. In 1741, he was walking from his London home late one evening, taking some exercise, and he passed a church that was silhouetted in the evening sky. And his heart was deeply disturbed, and as he looked at the silhouette of that church, he said in a rebellious tone in his heart, "Why, God, why has this happened to me?" And he actually cried audibly the words that Jesus expressed in his fourth cry from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was in that spirit of turmoil, rebellion, but desire to know the meaning of God, that he went home that night and went to sleep. Next morning, there was delivered to his door a small package. When he opened it, it was from a friend of his, a relatively unknown poet by the name of Charles Jennens. He had entitled this little book that was enclosed a libretto, a sacred oratorio, that contained suggested lyrics for an oratorio, with the request that that George Handel write the music for it. And he closed off his letter of request with these words, for Charles Jennens was a good Christian: "The Lord gave me these words. The Lord gave me these words." And Handel was not a religious man. He was Anglican by persuasion. But he thought to himself, who does he think he is that he thinks God would inspire him to write anything? But nevertheless, he began to read the words. And the verses, two verses from Scripture, contained within that little script impacted the heart of George Handel. One was from Psalm 69, verse 20. "I sought for someone to take pity, but I found none. I sought for some." Let me find it. Psalm 69. "Reproach has broken my heart. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." And then from Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And he realized that these words that referred to Jesus were reflected in his own experience. And he began to read the words from this script, words from Scripture. And he was saved. The tears began to flow, and he fell on his knees and put his faith in God. The next morning, he arose early, and he sat down, and for 24 days, he wrote ceaselessly, scarcely taking time for food or for sleep. And in 24 days, he completed the entire script, the score of Messiah, of the oratorio Messiah. Tremendous blessing to his own heart, written from the depths of his own soul, expressed in the words of Scripture. At first, there was no interest in the score, in the work, but then from Dublin came a request a few months later to present it there. And it was presented to a packed audience in Dublin and received tremendous acclaim. George I requested Handel to present it the following year in London to an audience that was packed with the royalty and aristocracy of the day. And it moved that entire audience. And when it came to the Hallelujah Chorus, spontaneously, King George I rose to his feet, and the entire audience rose with him and remained standing until the end of the performance. And any of you who have been to a performance of Messiah know that that's exactly what happens today. And from that day down to this present year, down to this present day, in the Royal London, in the Royal Albert Hall in London, every Good Friday, Handel's Messiah is presented. Handel refused to take one penny from the proceeds of any presentation of his oratorio. It was all given to the Foundling Hospital, those who were in need. And till his dying day, he never received one penny in royalties from that great work, because he presented it to God as an expression of his gratitude for the grace of God in his life. And how was he able to do it? Because he'd become part of the family of God. And the comfort and joy and presence of the Lord became his abiding portion. And only when we come to that same experience will we know God's comfort. Will we know his presence and his joy in our hearts? It starts by being a member of the family of God. That is the source of comfort. Then secondly, notice verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. This is the second source of the comfort of God. God's family, secondly, God's forgiveness. Her iniquity is pardoned. We cannot know the peace of God. We cannot know the comfort of God until we have come to know the forgiveness of God. By the way, the first aria, the first song, the first words that Handel set to music in the Messiah, as you may know, are the words from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. And the forgiveness of God, and this is what it was that brought to Handel the peace of God and the comfort of God, because he knew that through the death of Jesus Christ, who is despised and rejected of men, he read on, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. From a place of being despised and rejected, through the sacrifice and death and blood of Christ, he came to the knowledge of the forgiveness of God. Christmas should be a time of forgiveness. That's why Jesus was sent into the world, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God. Then, if you look at verse 8, you'll see the third basis of our comfort. You'll see this third source of our comfort. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There is no greater source of comfort to troubled souls today than the Word of God. If you've been along the Christian path for any distance, you'll know how many times God has ministered to your comfort and to your relief through his precious Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, said the psalmist, and a light unto my path. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's the Word of God, accepted, believed, received by faith, that will bring lasting comfort to the troubled soul, that will bring peace of mind to one who is in distress. The Word of God, it is significant that the entire lyrics, all the songs of the Messiah, are Scripture. It's all Scripture from beginning to end. That's why that great oratorio has outlasted and still comes from year to year with a freshness and a power and a comfort to those who enjoy its presentation. We need to realize that it's only the Word of God. It's not the philosophies of men or psychologists or scholars or counselors, human counselors, that can bring to us peace, but it's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's why I like the Scripture in song choruses, because they contain the Word of God. That's why I like a Christian school, because the curriculum is based upon the Word of God. That's why I like the Awana program, because it's based upon memorization of the Word of God. And even though, Brother Andrew, some young people might come through Sunday school and be instructed and then drift off because of distractions, if we faithfully sow the Word of God in their hearts in due season, in God's time, it will spring forth unto life eternal. And this has been the testimony of many, many people down through the years. The Word of God is the third source. God's Word, God's family, God's forgiveness, God's Word. And then in verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There are not many more beautiful verses like that than in the whole Bible, are they? Isn't that beautiful language? But it's more than poetry. It's more than just language. It's reality. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's why David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God's care, God's concern for us is another source and assurance of comfort. God cares for us. And that's the message of the first Christmas. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How greater could He express His care than, as we were reminded in this morning, than through His unspeakable gift, the gift of His own dear Son. God does care for us. This, of course, is carried over into the New Testament, as in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Whatever our circumstances, whatever the conditions that may prevail around us today, brother, sister, Christian, lift up your hearts, lift up your eyes. God cares. He's concerned for us. He is our good shepherd. He will lead us gently. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us. God's care. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Has He done it this year? Amen. He has. More than met His commitment to us. He's faithful. He cares for us. He will provide us all our needs. And as a church, we need to recognize that as we go into the new year. If we are prepared to trust the Lord, He'll take care of us. This church was built on faith. It was built on fellowship. fellowship with God and His Son Jesus Christ, and fellowship one with another. It was built on freedom, the liberty of the Holy Spirit working in the midst of people committed to the work of the gospel. But it was built on faith. Now let us realize that it's only a work today, it's only a life, it's only a Christian who proves once again the power of living by faith that will know the blessing of God. Many of us need to come back to that point where we're trusting the Lord, where we're living by faith. Beyond our natural means, anybody can do that. Whereas William Carey, the great missionary, said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. And if we will, God cares for us. He will provide all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's care. Fifthly, God's Spirit. Verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? This is the fifth source of comfort, the Spirit of God. Among the last words spoken by Jesus in His discourse to His disciples from John chapter 14 were these. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And He is today. Every believer since Pentecost has known the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus, of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, not only with us, but within us, dwelling in us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the ministry of comfort, especially in times of trial and tribulation, of sorrow. We can draw upon the resources of the Holy Spirit and know the comforting presence and power of God in our lives. God's Spirit. And then look at verse 17. I'm skipping past a few here. You can search them out for yourself, but there's a number that I'm passing up. We'll only look at 7. Verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Look down at verse 22. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. God's authority. We can take comfort in the realization that God is still in control. And while we might be apprehensive as we see what is happening in the Gulf today, because there is building up there a crisis that could be the most cataclysmic that the world has ever seen. It could be the launching of World War III and the involvement of millions of lives, even a threat to the destruction of the human race. If it is to be that, I believe that the rapture is very close, because in my understanding of the Bible, we'll be gone before that battle breaks loose. But the present situation there has the potential for more destruction and devastation than any other conflict in history. And looking at it from the human standpoint, it's a very, very dismal outlook. But thank God we can say that He, God, brings the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. I like Psalm 2 where it says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's talking there of Saddam Hussein. He's one of the princes of the earth at present, but he's not calling the shots. He's talking there of President Gorbachev. He shall hold him in derision. He's talking there of President Bush. And I say it respectfully, he's not going to call the shots. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. God is in control because of God's authority. Whatever the outcome may be, whatever the outlook may be, we can trust him. We as God's people can take comfort. Whatever happens, war or not, we're on the winning side. We can know the comfort of God because of God's authority. The princes of the earth are nothing. The judges of the earth are as vanity. God's authority. Our comfort, our hope, our peace is based on being part of God's family, on the basis of God's forgiveness, on the solidness of God's word, on the realization of God's care, because of the comfort of His Holy Spirit, because of God's supreme authority, and finally, because of God's faithfulness. I love this verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? What's new, says the prophet, that the everlasting God, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the everlasting God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord God Jehovah, creator and sustainer of the universe, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God's faithfulness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord God. I change not. And because of his faithfulness, we can take comfort. As you trace the record of the scriptures, as God's people faced crisis after crisis, threat after threat, God was strong on their behalf. He was faithful to his word. He kept his promises. He delivered his people. And as it was in the days of old, so it is today. He gives power to the faint. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. But here's our approach. Here's our responsibility. This is our part. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Oh, I trust that in the busyness of this season, we'll take time out to wait upon the Lord. We'll take time out to think about this past year, to praise the Lord for his blessings, to learn from its lessons, to correct those areas where we have failed, to seek God's forgiveness and restoration, they that wait upon the Lord. And then to wait upon the Lord for the days ahead, for the time that he will leave us to finish the job. And how much time do we have? Only God knows. Only the Lord knows. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But that day is coming quickly. You can almost hear the sound of the trump. It was in 17, when was it? Let me check the date to be sure. 6th of April, 1759. That Handel was sitting in the Royal Albert Hall, and they were conducting his great masterpiece. And the last part of that great music is called the aria, The Sound of the Trumpet. It's gone through the prophecies of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life, his death and resurrection. Now comes that great aria, The Trumpet Shall Sound. It's after the Hallelujah Chorus, so the whole audience was standing. And Handel felt faint. He sank down into his seat. He was very ill. They took him away. It was just 1 week before Easter. And he said to the people who were attending him, I want to die on Good Friday. Just 5 days away. I want to die on Good Friday. And God granted his request. He died on Good Friday. After he'd received the warning in the sound of the trumpet. And that sound of the trumpet can't be far away. We don't have much time to finish the job, but let's wait upon the Lord. And let's redeem the time. Let's take advantage of every moment that he's going to leave us to make every day count for God and count for souls. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We need for our strength to be renewed. We're warned here that even the young people shall faint and be weary. If we are working in the energy of the flesh, we will never do the job. But if we wait upon the Lord, if we conform ourselves to his will and purpose, we will renew our strength, mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary. They shall walk and not faint. Ah, Christmas is a wonderful occasion. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of rejoicing. It should be a time of reconsecration when we give our hearts afresh to the Lord in the light of the challenge of the new year. I'm not wrapped in the season for the sake of the season, but I am wrapped in the significance of it as it bears upon my own life and my own ministry, and particularly in light of the challenge of another year that will be opening to us in just a few days' time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. If your heart is troubled tonight, if you do not have the comfort of God as your portion, maybe it's because you're not part of his family, because you've never been born again. You've never become a child of God. Oh, Handel was popular. He was famous. But he was lost. God had to break him in health before he realized the basic need of his life. Maybe tonight, that's the kind of situation you're facing. You need to come broken, broken in heart, broken in spirit. And the Bible says a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you now. Become part of the family of God. And if you're lacking in comfort, if your heart's troubled tonight and you're a believer, is it because you're not resting in his word? You're not claiming the promises of God? You're not yielding yourself to the Spirit, the control of the Holy Spirit? You're not trusting the faithfulness of God? You're not waiting upon the Lord? Then now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to take a fresh grip of his hand, to yield your heart afresh to him tonight, and let him work a work of grace in your life. Whatever your need is tonight, let him meet that need, whether for salvation or in full surrender or in some area of service for the Lord. Don't let this year pass without letting God have his way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as our closing hymn the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. It's number 387. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. If he has his way, what a change there'll be in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our ministry for the Lord. 387, and we'll stand to sing. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, hold all my being, absolute sway. If God is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Control in every area of my life. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful commitment to make to the Lord tonight at the end of this year and in the threshold of the new year. Let's sing this last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold all my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Lord, we pray that during these next few days, as the thoughts of many will be turned to the season of Christmas, may we each one take every opportunity to make known to as many as possible the real meaning of this season, that all may see Christ only, always living in me. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.